I'd like to read a few verses to you by way of introduction from the first book of Chronicles, chapter 17. I'd like to begin reading at verse 9, just for the sake of time. I do want to direct your attention to this. This is the time when David has now been made king over all of Israel, and he has successfully brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. And now he has a desire to build a temple, to build a house unto God, a permanent place where God could appear. And so he tells his friend Nathan, the prophet, what his plan is. And Nathan says, that sounds like a good idea. Go do all that is in your heart. But God had different plans, and he sent the prophet back to him. And while I'd like you to look at all of the things that Nathan said to David, I would like to begin reading at verse 9, because this is, if not, this is one of the most important prophecies in all the Old Testament, if not the most central one. It's a very important and powerful word that God brought to David. So in verse 9, picking up the thought, he says, also I, this is God speaking, I will ordain a place for my people Israel and will plant them, and they shall dwell in their place and shall be moved no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness waste them any more, as at the beginning. And since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, moreover, I will subdue all thine enemies. Furthermore, I tell thee that the Lord will build thee an house. And it shall come to pass that thy days be expired, that thou wilt go to be with thy fathers. Speaking to David, he says, I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And I will not take my mercy away from him, as I took it from him that was before thee. But I will settle him in mine house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forevermore. Now, as is the case oftentimes in the scripture, there are prophecies that have multiple meanings, multiple fulfillments. In one sense, God tells David, I will not let you be the one who builds my house, builds the temple, talking about the physical temple there. He said, you're a man of war, you're a bloody man. But there's more to it than that. He set it up so that Solomon, the king who follows, would be the one who did that. But here, in a sense, God is saying, there's another house, though, that I'm going to have built. I'm going to build you a house. There's a lot of play on words here. But ultimately, what God is pledging to David, what he is promising and swearing to him, that his descendant, that in the days to come, long after David was dead and buried, that God would raise up a descendant of David, and he would be given the throne of God forever. He would be given the throne of David, and God would establish his kingdom forever. And this, of course, is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? Who, by the flesh, was the son of David, but in the spirit, and because of his position as God and Lord of all, he was also the Lord of David. And so what I want you to think about is, as we've been taking time, and as we'll continue to think about the kingdom of God, which is what Jesus came preaching, we need to understand that this is the Son of God. This is the Son of David whom we worship, whom God has set up on his throne forevermore. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 13. This morning I would like to talk, as we've considered and continued in our study of the kingdom, I'd like to talk this morning about growth of the kingdom of God. Growth of the kingdom of God, and I dare say growth in the kingdom of God, because I believe that those are, if not merely related, perhaps one and the same. I'd like to begin reading at verse 31. So this is Matthew 13, beginning at verse 31, and he says, another parable put he, that is the Lord Jesus, forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. And another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Okay. Now, as we've pointed out to you before, the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew is sometimes referred to as the 7 parables of the kingdom of God. The 7 parables of the kingdom of God. This is when the Lord Jesus began to speak openly in parables. It was a shift, as it were, in the manner in which he delivered the word of God to the masses. He was pleased to feed them. He was pleased to heal them. He was pleased to speak to them. But when it came down to for the time for him to begin teaching the mysteries of the kingdom of God, you'll notice that it was in small, intimate groups such as this. Now, these 7 parables that are listed, we can rattle them off. There were other parables, of course, that were spoken at this time. If you go to Mark chapter 4, and you go to Luke, I believe, chapter 8, you'll see maybe there were some other parables. These are the ones that the Spirit led Matthew to catalog. And each of these speak to different aspects of the kingdom of God. These 7 parables are the parable of the sower, and the parable of the wheat and the tares, and the parable of the mustard seed, which I just read to you, and the parable of the leaven that was hidden in 3 measures of wheat, which I just read to you. And then the 5th one is the hidden treasure in a field, which a man sells all that he has to go and possess the field. The 6th one is the merchant man who encounters a pearl of great price, and again, sells all that he has to gain that. And the 7th one is a fisher who goes out and casts a net and brings in all manner of good and bad fishes. The bad fishes are thrown away, the good fishes are kept. Each of these tell us different things about the kingdom of God. Each of these tell us that. And without spending too much time trying to rehearse that, just understand that the kingdom of God, as presented to us in the Bible, is the central theme of the Bible. You know, you might say, well, it's the Lord Jesus is the theme of the Bible. Well, of course. But he's the king. And the kingdom is what he's king of. And the answer is, ultimately, he's king of everything. Okay? And so as he came preaching the kingdom of God. Brother Lee, in his prayer, correctly made a distinction that I want to make sure is clear to us. In one sense, all for whom Christ redeemed, those chosen in him before the foundation of the world, have membership in the kingdom in terms of being sons of God. Being sons of God. They're like the wheat in that 2nd parable that I've read to you many a time and talked to you about, the parable of the wheat and the tares, the wheat that is sown by the good man who is the Son of God. These are the children of the kingdom. These are the sons of God. These are the ones who he's redeemed. And at the end of time, when he sends his angels, you know, to carry forth the great harvest, the tares will be gathered and burned, and the wheat will be gathered into the barn. That is, that we will shine like our like the sun in our Father's house. That is our sonship, and that is something that God does for us sovereignly. And so it makes sense that as God is teaching us about the kingdom, that's one aspect. But these other aspects have to do with discipleship, walking in the kingdom. The first parable goes to that, the parable of the sower. That's the gospel. You know, the gospel is spread among different types of people. It falls on different types of ground, but it's only that good ground, which he says, are those that don't just hear the word, but they receive it. Paradikome is the word there. It's the practice that a Roman father might do when he acknowledged a newborn son, picked him up and took him to his heart and said, I claim this. And that's what Brother Lee was talking about. There is a sense in which we, as children of God, as sons of God, need to become disciples of God. We need to press into the kingdom. And I submit to you that that's what these 2 parables that I read to you, the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven, is primarily about. Now, these parables are so short and so clear that, unlike other of these parables, the Lord doesn't actually give an explanation. You know, he explains the 1st one. He explains the 2nd one. He explains the 7th one. But really, what the Lord Jesus says here is the kingdom of God is like this. It's like a mustard seed, a grain of mustard seed. Now, when you go have your next hot dog, if you are normal and you don't put ketchup on your hot dog, because you shouldn't do that. You should put mustard on your hot dog. And, you know, that good yellow mustard is delicious, but it's not the kind of mustard we're talking about. It's a different plant. People, scholars and scientists have different ideas of which species of bush or tree is under consideration. There's one version that gets about 9 or 10 feet tall. There's another one that gets about 20 feet tall. But regardless of that, he says, the kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom of heaven is like this. It's like a little bitty seed that a man sows in his field, and it grows into a large tree. It becomes substantial. It becomes large, so much so that the birds of the air can come and roost in it, can find refuge in it. The fourth one is similar to that. He says the kingdom of heaven is like a woman who takes leaven, which is yeast, okay, yeast, and she hides it in 3 measures of meal, which is a bunch of flour. Think about 3 bushels worth of flour, and she kneads it up. I'm sure she adds water and other things to make bread, but she's putting yeast into it and mixes it up, and she says that yeast expands through that whole loaf, and it would rise up. Now, a lot of people, when they have examined this scripture, and I agree with it, that in some ways this is describing the organic growth of the kingdom, that is the New Testament kingdom that Jesus Christ was preaching. It started out small. It started out with just John the Baptist and his disciples. It started out with Jesus and the disciples that he called. We find on the day of Pentecost, there's only 120 who were hiding in that upper room, and it exploded with growth to the point now where there's scarcely a nation on earth that hasn't heard the message of the gospel. And if it hasn't, then we need to get busy, okay? And that kind of growth is represented by that parable, and I agree with that. If the parable of the mustard seed is an external kind of thing, you look and you see it grow externally, then perhaps we might say the leaven teaches the same principle, but it teaches it internally. That as the word of God goes forth, through history, that it would indeed permeate the hearts and minds of God's people, and you would see the effects of it. And I don't disagree with that as an application. But for the time that I'd like to remaining that I'd like to talk to you about is I see another application which I believe is related, and that application is that the kingdom of God and this action of growth doesn't just take place corporately, you know, like a church might grow corporately, but it also grows individually. Okay, and a very important principle that is taught in the scriptures is that when God brings us along, we grow. Okay. We grow in grace, and we ought to seek to have growth in our lives. In other words, this mustard seed ought to represent the faith that we have when we come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we shouldn't stay there. We should grow. All right? Everybody understand that? Okay, let me give you an illustration of this. It's found in John chapter 4. I'm not going to talk about the woman of Samaria directly, although that's a great illustration of this point. Actually, I want to talk about the nobleman's son. The nobleman's son who was healed by the Lord Jesus. I'd like to begin reading at verse 46. I'd like to direct your attention to John chapter 4, beginning at verse 46. It says, so Jesus came again unto Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. We read about that in an earlier chapter. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him, begged him, that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. This is a very good thing to do, by the way. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down, ere my child die. And Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. He went home. And as he was now going down, that is, going towards his house, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Then inquired or asked him he of them the hour when he began to amend, that is, get better. And they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. This would be early afternoon. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth. And it says, and himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. So it's interesting that John uses the word believed twice. He came to the Lord Jesus and begged him and said, come to my house, please, my young child, my son is dying. This is a good father. This was a good thing to do. He traveled and begged him to come and heal his son. And Jesus said, your son is well. Your son is healed. And it says that he believed him. Okay? And he went his way. I mean, he accepted the word that Jesus said to him, and he went home. But as he was traveling, here come his servants, and they're obviously full of joy. They're obviously excited about the news. They see him, and they say, your son is better. And he says, well, when was he made better? And he puts two and two together, and he realizes that it was exactly as Jesus said. And then it says, he believed. Okay? So what I want you to think about is there any kind of difference between these two beliefs? Okay. Is there any kind of difference between these two beliefs? I would say yes. I would say, let me tell you why I think yes. Okay? This man is a child of God, but he has to learn something. And what he has to learn is that Jesus can heal. Jesus can do all things. You know, he begged him to come down. There's nothing wrong with that. You can compare that to Luke chapter 7, though, where there's this centurion who tells the master, there's no reason for you to come to my house. He had a servant who was sick. And he begged him to come initially, but then he realized and he sent his servants out to say, Master, don't bother. There's no reason for you to come to my house. Because I'm a man of authority. I'm a centurion. I've got all these men working for me. I tell them to go do stuff. They get it done. You're a man of authority. And I realize that all you've got to do is say the word and my servant will be healed. And Jesus turns at that moment and says, I've not seen faith like this in all of Israel. Okay? You see that? Right? That's the kind of faith we ought to have. But it's going to take some time to get there. You see? Growth. It's going to take time for us to learn to trust Jesus as we should. Do you understand that? This is what this lesson is showing. He did believe. He believed intellectually. He believed with his mind. He believed perhaps externally, maybe. I don't know how to say it. He did believe. But when he learned that his son was healed the moment that Jesus said it, he believed in a different way, didn't he? A deeper way. John, would you accept that? A deeper way. Believe from his heart. He had experience that he hadn't had before. You know? And that's what I'm trying to get at is that when we look through the scriptures and Jesus calls us to believe and to follow him, he really does mean it. And he may actually take us through some experiences in order for us to grow in grace and have a deeper knowledge and a deeper appreciation of who he is and what he can do and what he does in our life. You know, you look at one of my favorite stories. I've shared this with you all the time. One of my absolute favorite stories in the Gospel of Mark is in Mark chapter 4. Towards the end of the chapter, I can't tell you, probably around verse 35 or so. You can look it up. These men that he's with are fishermen for the most part, and they get in the boat and they're going across the Sea of Galilee. Do you remember this story? And there's a great storm that's blowing. The wind is howling. The waves are crashing over the stern. And Jesus is asleep. He's worn out. And he's asleep. And they're afraid. They're afraid they're going to be capsized. These men are professional fishermen. They make their living on the sea. They know what a rough sea is. They know that they're in peril. Okay? And they were. Okay? But they go to the Lord and they discover that he's asleep and they say, Master, how can you sleep? Do you sleep? Carest thou not that we perish? I mean, do something. So Jesus raising up did something. He said to the wind, stop blowing. He said to the waves, peace, be still. And it says there was an immediate calm, not just a slowly change of weather, but it was immediately calm. And it says these men were exceedingly fearful. They were afraid before, but I think this was a different kind of fear, a better fear, a more reverential fear. Before they were afraid of the surroundings. Now they recognized who they were dealing with. And they said, what manner of man is this? That even the waves and the sea obey him. Do you see how they learned something there? Their experience brought them to a deeper understanding of who the Lord Jesus is. And if you see this, then you'll see it throughout all the scripture. I told you earlier that this chapter has the woman of Samaria. Remember, this is a great story. And maybe you can talk about that if you'd like. I'm just about done. Get ready. Okay. But remember, she runs into the city. After Jesus says to this woman, I that speaketh unto thee am he. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Christ. I'm the son of David. I'm this one that God told David 1,000 years ago. I'm here. Okay. And that's who her hope was in. And she left her water pot and she ran into the city and she talked to everybody and said, come see a man that told me all that, you know, everything about myself. Is not this the Christ? And the whole city came out to receive him. And they besought him to stay for a couple of days. And it was a joyful time. But notice what her friends said to her. They said, initially, we believed you because of your word, but now we believe because we have seen him, okay? We've experienced him, and that's part of this concept that I'm trying to put forth. We are to grow in grace. If we're going to press in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ as his disciples, then we need to have more than just intellectual knowledge about him. You can come to church. We'll teach you. We'll tell you what the Word of God says. We'll talk. We'll learn things. But what you really need to do if we're going to progress in this kingdom is we've got to learn to know him, to learn to trust him, to experience him in a personal way where we see where we're in trouble and he's the only one who can get us out of that. And he does. And we marvel at that. I want to read a couple of verses to you that along these lines and then we'll be done. A lot more could be said, but I'm going to let Brother Alan say that. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter says these words, 1 Peter chapter 2, wherefore laying aside all malice, that's, anger, hatred, that kind of thing, all guile, that's where we're not exactly telling the truth, where we're sort of misdirecting, kind of hiding behind a mask, all hypocrisy, same idea, and envies, that's where we're, notice we're all focusing in the wrong place, and all evil speakings. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. That's the word of God. Okay? It's the words of Jesus. It's his word. See, as newborn babes, just as a young child, a young baby desires her mother's milk, you know, desire that. We too likewise should desire the sincere, which means the pure word of God, because that's how we're going to grow. Do you realize that? And unless you get serious about studying the Bible, until you get serious about thinking about it, not just memorizing scripture, which is good, but actually thinking about it and meditating on God's word, you're not going to grow. You're not going to grow in the way you should, the way God would have you. So let's remember that it's the word of God. Isn't that what Jesus said to certain disciples who believed in him? If you continue in my word, right? If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. In closing, I want to go one more place, and that's the last verse of 2 Peter 3:18. This is the last word written for us by Peter. And with this, I'll close. He says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. We don't get to choose our circumstances. God does. But if we can choose to view them as an opportunity for God to teach us something. And that's what the gospel tells us. Let's study his word, find counsel in the things that God has told us. Let's look to our Lord Jesus Christ and see as he moves through our lives that we can come and trust and depend upon him greater.
I had a different particular subject. I mean, along the same lines, but I'm going to try to speak some. out of 1 Chronicles 17. Now, for those that have been studying this with us, we know that the 1 Chronicles and Samuel pretty well parallel each other. And 1 Chronicles 17 is almost word for word, just a few words changed in 2 Samuel 7. But I will try to read, I'll read verses 9, 10, 11, 12, and through 14. Okay. This is the words that Nathan the prophet has given to David. And this is what God told Nathan to tell David. And this is what we trust this morning that the Holy Spirit is telling me to tell you. Amen. If it's not, we'll soon find out. Notice it says in verse 9, I will ordain a place for my people Israel. The word ordain, of course, means choose. I will choose you a place. I will set you a place. I will also ordain a place for my people Israel and will plant them, and they shall dwell in their place, and neither shall they move no more. Neither shall the children of the wilderness waste them any more as at the beginning. And since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, moreover, I will subdue their enemies. I will subdue their enemies. Furthermore, I will tell thee that the Lord will build thee an house. Now, David wanted to build a house, didn't he? And he said that you're not going to be able to build this house, but Solomon will. But we're talking about here a house that the Lord builds. Not built by man, but this is a house that God will build. And it shall come to pass when the days be expired. Now, David is going to get a statement from God that something's going to happen after you die. Right. Now, you know, sometimes the concern about the older ministers that as they come along, they see one come and another die, and they get older and they pass off, and they're just kind of, and this was the concern of our dear brother Bill, and as it was his predecessor before him, what's going to happen to me and what's going to happen to the church? How's it going to be after I'm gone? What's going to happen? Is it going to keep on going? Well, this church is constituted in 1900 and it's been going all this time, but there's no guarantees it'll continue on, is there? This place, but there is a place that will not go away. There is a kingdom that is being established that shall not be destroyed. This was the promise over in the book of Daniel. But here it says, and since that time, I will command judges to be over my people Israel. Moreover, will I subdue their enemies. I want us to think about there's somebody going to come that's going to destroy all the enemies of God. And it shall come to pass when thy days be expired, when you die after you're gone, that when thy days be expired, that thou must go and be with thy fathers. Oh, that's a good thing. You know, he's giving him an idea that you're going to go and be, where is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Wherever they are, David, that's where you're going to be. Isn't that a good, I mean, it's a good thought to think that I'm going to be with my fathers, but, and he says, I will raise up thy seed after thee. Right. I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. Sons, plural, kingdom, singular. Amen. His kingdom. Now, his there, the pronoun his, goes back to the seed, singular. It's one seed, it's one kingdom. Then it says, he shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. However long this is, it's going to be forever. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And I will not take my mercy from him, as I took it from him that was before thee, which was Saul. He took Saul out and he put David in. But I will settle him in mine house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. Forever. And it's important that we see that and I know that there has to be an immediate consolation in this for the nation of Israel, and especially after they've been carried off into Babylon for 70 something years. Is this the end? Are we going? And he says, I will establish it again. There, Solomon's temple's been destroyed. How many times? At least three?
Yeah.
Well, does that mean that this promise has failed? When you look at this from the, and this is exactly, this takes us right into where Brother Randy wanted me to go with Psalms 89. When you talk about Psalms 89, this is a marvelous, absolutely gorgeous, place to go. And in Psalms 89, he says, I have made a covenant with my chosen. A covenant, is an agreement, or it could even be called a contract, a testament. And that's where I was thinking about talking about the two different covenants. There is the old covenant and the new covenant. The word covenant means also testament. We could say the Old Testament and the New Testament, the old covenant and the new covenant. So, but we look at this from the standpoint, David said, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant. Notice, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. All generations. Not just your generation. Now, and we go over on further over in some, and notice this. I love this verse 15. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. He is going to teach us some things that is going to be, and it carries on over into generation after generation after generation. They keep looking for this coming of this. Where is the promise? Where's the promise? Where's all these things? And this is what the people are saying now about us. Those folks were looking for the coming of the Messiah, the one that would come and fulfill all of these promises that was made to David. And now then, we're on the other side of this, and we are looking for him to come again. And they say, where's the promise? Where's the promise of his coming? Has it failed? And this is something, brothers and sisters, that we need to understand, that God, when he makes a promise, he keeps it. Amen. He said, my counsel shall stand, and I'll do all of my pleasure. It is what he's going to do, not what David did. It's not this covenant, the steadfastness of this covenant is not depending upon David.
Right.
Well, in some sense, David. I said this Wednesday night. We're talking here about the super David, the one who is to come and fulfill all these promises. No, he says, blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted, for thou art the glory of their strength. Listen to that. Thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. For the Lord is our defense.
Amen.
The Lord is our defense. The Holy One of Israel is our King.
Amen.
Our King. Amen. The King is coming. That's what we should all be. And this is what they were talking about. The King is coming. We can still say the King is coming. But they were looking for the King. And they were not, and David is king. He's king. But if we're looking here at the, I'm talking about the eighth son of Jesse, something, and we're going to get to that a little bit, hopefully. And it says, then thou speakest a vision to the Holy One, to thy Holy One, and saidest, I have laid help upon him, on one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. Now, we find that indeed he was anointed by Samuel the prophet, and he was established in the kingdom. He reigned for 40 years. He began to reign at 30. Now, isn't there? That's a very significant age, because that's the time when Jesus began his ministry. And David reigned upon his throne, upon the throne of Israel for 70 years. I mean, for 40 years. He may have been, I don't know, not too long after that he died. So, you know, it says, all the days of thy years shall be 80. David wasn't a whole lot past that. But here we find it says, now notice it says, and I will be, oh, I love this. He just said over there, he said, I'm going to destroy the enemies. Okay? He said, the enemy shall not exact upon him. The enemy shall not conquer him. Nor the son of wickedness afflict him. The enemies are not going to be able to overpower this one I'm talking about. And Satan is not going to be able to destroy him. And I will beat down his foes before his face and plague them that hate him. What a promise. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him. In my name shall his horn be exalted. The word horn there is signifying the authority, his power, his kingdom, his reign. And it says, he shall cry and thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Now then, I could just stay right here all day, but it says, my mercy will I keep for him forevermore. And my covenant. What I have, and I believe, brethren, that if we look at this and we go back to Abraham, this all started in Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, comes all the way down through all of the lineage, and it comes down and it centers upon David. And this is where, now then, the Ark of the Covenant, which had the law, Aaron's rod and a little pot of manna in there. All of those things, the ark and everything in there, is looking forward to the coming of this king. Amen. He is the lawgiver. He's the law keeper. He is he is our high priest. He is the bread that came down from heaven. He's all of these things wrapped up in this one wonderful package. Now, he says, his seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. He says, my covenant will I not break, nor will I alter the thing that has gone out of my mouth. I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. And it shall be established forever as the moon and as the faithful witness in heaven. So how long is this going to be? Well, brethren and sisters, we know that one of these days, everything that we see, touch, smell, and taste is going to be all folded up in a neat package. But as long as you look out in the nighttime and you see the moon and you see the sun in the sky, you're knowing that this promise is still in effect. Because he said, as long as the moon's there and as long as the sun's there. Well, what that's telling us, as long as this age, this time, and this is where we must go very briefly over to the New Testament and see that this promise was something that was continually, this promise was continually looked forward to all the time, all the way up to the last prophet in Malachi, and from Malachi until coming of John the Baptist, 400 years. Where is the promise? Where's the promise? 400 years is a long time. Now, if we look back, we don't even, this nation isn't even that old. How many of us can remember 1776? I don't think anybody's here that old. 400 years. And Malachi, in his book, says this John the Baptist, this one, this messenger is going to come. And he says the law and the prophets were until John. What does that tell you? The law and the prophets were till John. That's what it tells you. And after John came, the law and the prophets were finished. And now then we're into a new thing. He says, the law and the prophets were till John. But since that time, the kingdom of God is preached and every man presses into it. There is a kingdom that is going to be established upon this seed of David. Amen. And if it isn't, then Well, God didn't make a promise he could keep. But you see that people say, well, he intended to set this kingdom up, you know. He intended to set this kingdom up during the time of the Jews, but they rejected him, and therefore he kind of put that off, and he set up the church as kind of an interim. No. No, no, no. Listen to Luke. Now, this is the prophet that we have, Mary. This is the Christmas story. We've all heard this time and time and time again. So I will begin in verse 26 that Mary is over in the house of Elizabeth, her cousin. And it says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into the city of Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The house of David, lost my place. David, the virgin's name is Mary. There's two genealogies in this, in the New Testament. One in Matthew chapter 1 and one in Luke chapter 3. And these genealogies all come down through David. You've got to understand that these promises must be fulfilled or God lied. And we know he can't lie. So these promises, we look at the one in Matthew is the legal line of David. It comes down and through Joseph. Now Jesus was the heir of Solomon because he was born in the house of Joseph. But he was the son of God. He was the son of Mary, the son of man, and the son of God. It came down through Mary. Both of these genealogies have David in them. One comes through Solomon, the son of David. The other one comes through the son of David's son, Nathan. Nathan. Now notice, the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou art highly favored, and the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And then when she saw him, she was troubled and saying, and cast her mind, "What manner of salutation is this?" And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou have found favor with God." We can say, you have found grace. That's what he said about Noah. He said, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Well, you and I have found grace in the eyes of God through this promise. Amen. It's through him. "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." The word Jesus in the New Testament is the same as Joshua in the Old. It means deliverer. A savior is here. Joshua and Jesus. "He shall be great." You can say amen. "He shall be great." "He shall be great and called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." Amen. Who's going to get David's throne? Jesus. It's the son of Mary, the son of David. He is the son of David. He came at the appointed time of God. Now, I love this. "And he," who's the he? That's Jesus. That's our king. What's he going to do? "He shall reign." What is that? Somebody reigns. That must be a king. And how can he be a king without a kingdom? And so we look at this, brethren. We're talking about the very thing Brother Randy's been preaching for us for weeks about the kingdom of God. There is only one king and there's only one kingdom. But there's many phases of that king. There's several phases at least of that kingdom. Part of that kingdom is right here in this king. He said, "As my father has appointed unto me a kingdom, I appoint unto you, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom." We as God's people have the glorious privilege of sitting down and eating at the table of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that would sink in, that we are blessed. We are the greatest of all people because we have been privileged to sit at the table of God and come and hear the glorious message of the coming of this Messiah. And when we look at this, blessed is the people, you that know this joyful sound. Oh, that we could ring this message on the tops of the mountains. And that we would, but you see, the only ones that's going to be able to hear this message is those that has been given the ears to hear and the Spirit of God to understand. There's multitudes of people in this world today. Jesus came into this, into his own people. Did they gladly receive him? They rejected him. We will not have this man to reign over. So what are you going to do with Jesus? Crucify him, crucify him. And they did it out of ignorance. They said, you didn't know. If they had known, they wouldn't have crucified him. But they didn't. But I'm getting way ahead. Now notice it says, and I've got to hurry. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost. Who is Jesus' father? Is it Joseph? You see, that's what they thought. As was supposed, the son of Joseph. Well, if Joseph was the father, everything, brothers and sisters, that you and I believe about this Bible is dependent upon the fact that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. That ought to be, if I was going to write our articles of faith over, I'd put that in. That we believe that Jesus Christ was the very Son of God born of a virgin. One that had not known, and this is the problem, Mary has said, how can this be? I have not known a man. He said, the Holy Ghost is going to overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the son of David. Yeah, he's the son of David. But you see, he was the son of God. Son of God. Because God was his father. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived. But anyway, this is what Mary said. I'm going to get Mary's words. Mary said, behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto thee according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country, and into the city, into the house of Zacharias. And I want to get the testimony of Mary here, if I can find it. Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. My soul doth magnify the Lord and rejoice in God my Savior. I want you to understand something. Very carefully understand this. That Mary believed that Jesus was her Savior. Mary was a sinner. Can I get that? Can I say that? Mary was a sinner. But how do I know that, Brother Allen? Because she had an earthly father and an earthly mother. She came out of the lineage of Adam. You go over there to Luke, it goes all the way back to Adam, proving that Mary was not, as some would say, the Immaculate Conception. Jesus was the Immaculate Conception. Mary was the one that God chose to bear the very Son of God. She was a virgin, but she was a sinner. He hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden, for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done great things, and holy is his name, and his mercy is of all from them, from generation to generation. He shall show forth with strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud and the imagination of their heart. He hath put down the mighty in their seats and exalted the low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things. The rich he hath sent away empty. And he hath hopened his servant, hoping, that means helped, his servant, and remembered his mercy as he spake unto our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forevermore. Now, we find John the Baptist's father here on the scene. Did I say that right? John the Baptist's father. Here is Zacharias. He was filled with the Holy Ghost and said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited. Listen to this. He hath visited, past tense, and redeemed. Well, Jesus is a little baby now. But he says, he has visited and he has redeemed his people. This is as if it's already done. And he hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David.
Right.
As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets. When? I mean, we go over to Psalms there. I mean, to the last chapter of this book, and we find that they were walking along, and they had thought that this was the one that should redeem Israel, and they were sad, and they walk. And Jesus, well, and he catches up. He said, "Why are you so sad?" He said, "This is. We thought that this was the one that should come." You know, John the Baptist said, "Go over there and ask Jesus." He was in prison. About to have his head took off, and he was maybe perhaps a little maybe discouraged. What would you think if you had heard the very voice of the Son of God? "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And he says, "Go ask him. Are thou the one that should come, or should we look for another?" He said, "Go show John again these things." But in Luke 24, they were walking along and Jesus says, "Why are you so sad?" They said, "We thought this one that was to come was the one that was to redeem Israel. Today's the third day." And we thought this was the one that should redeem. You see the doubt in their eyes and their minds. But Jesus begins there and he says, he said, "Ought not to Christ have suffered these things and entered in to his glory?" And he began. At Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He began at Moses and the Psalms. I bet he read Psalms 89, don't you? Psalms 89 and the prophets. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 40 tells about the coming of this John the Baptist. But it says here, John, and it says, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, which hath been since the world began, that we, I mean, we could go back there into 2 Samuel 7 and 1 Chronicles 17 and read this verse. Remember the promise that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of them that hate us. Who do you suppose he's reading from, Brother Andy? Don't you think he may be reading right out of that book where we just read? He said, "To perform the mercy promised unto our fathers and to remember his holy covenant." David is D-E-A-D. To perform the mercies of his promise. Now notice, in the oath he swore unto our father. What oath? Abraham, look into the sky. You see all those stars? Yeah. So shall thy seed be. He said, the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. This covenant began there, and it began, can I tell you, before the foundation of the world? The promise was given way, way back there. Now then, I've got to close, and I need to go to Acts chapter 2 for just a minute. Because this is where it all comes together, as far as I'm concerned. In Acts 2, which was the day of Pentecost. This was the day that Joel, the prophet Joel, spoke about this great day, and it says, "It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and daughters shall prophesy, and young men shall see dreams, etc., etc., etc." You go over to Joel chapter 2, and it's almost word for word, reading right down the line in Joel chapter 2, and the last part of that says, "And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered." It says delivered over in Joel. It says saved here. Now then, what about David? It says David spoke concerning him, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore my heart did rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell." Now, I believe, perhaps, that, you know, there was, when Jesus was in Gethsemane, the angels came and strengthened him. He prayed three times. I cannot help but perhaps believe that maybe one of those angels may have strengthened, would this strengthen the man Jesus? Your soul's not going to be left in hell. The word hell there means the grave. Jesus was never in that burning place. And he didn't go down there and preach. He said, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to escape corrupt. You're going to the grave. You know this. You've already told that. You've already prophesied this. In 3 days, you're going to come out. You're not, your body's not even going to decay. It's not going to decay. This is the promise. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you about David. This is the subject, isn't it? Let me freely speak to you about the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us today. You know, if that's one thing. If I can go and find my heroes, my heroes or my savior or whoever, if we can go over there and find a place over there and find his bones, we could go, this is his sepulcher right here. You want to go in and look at his body? I mean, it says, this is the grave of David. He's buried. He's in this sepulcher now. You know, the great message of the gospel is that when you go to that tomb of Jesus, he said, he is not here. His empty tomb. It's an empty tomb. That's the good news, brethren, about the Son of God. He is not in the grave. He is where? On heaven. He is sitting presently on the right hand of God the Father, fulfilling all of these promises. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Amen. Is he waiting? Are we waiting for that kingdom to come? Are we waiting for him to come someday and establish a kingdom and reign and rule on David's, literal David's throne in Jerusalem for 1,000 years? Now, you might believe that, but I don't. I believe he's reigning now. I believe he's king now. And it says that he shall see, he's seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we're all witnesses. And notice this, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. He is king. We find all of these, what makes it so exciting about reading all of these Old Testament prophecies? You can go over here and it is so miraculously and so detailed fulfilled to jot and tittle, Jesus said. And if we didn't have the New Testament, we'd just scratch our head, kind of like maybe the Ethiopian said, well, who's he talking about there? Is he talking about himself or some other prophet? Well, a New Testament minister, a New Testament man came and said, and he began at the same scripture and preached to him Jesus, Jesus. And after he got through preaching, he said, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And I ask you this morning, what has hindered you? Why are you sitting there if you believe this message and you've not been baptized in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ? This is the fulfillment of the promise. Come, if you believe this, come, take up your cross and follow him in obedience to the gospel. Amen. It's the gospel call. That's right. You've already been called by the Spirit of God, but take up your cross, follow Jesus in the new way, in the New Testament way.